Talking about identity crisis. Well, that's a good question. Who am I? Who am I? Who do I think I am? Recently, we were together with some people, and we had to play this game. And I'm not always a great fan of playing games, but when you go and you're a guest, you have no choice. You just play along, you know. And one of the things was, so describe with one word who you are. Well, what would describe you best? Whew. Try to do that. Give one word that describes who you are. And I think when we talk about answering these questions, there's at least two aspects to this question. There's one thing is how I think I am and what I think I am. And there's also then what other people think I am. That can also always be a big discrepancy, you know, what I think I am and how I come across what people think I really am. We cannot totally unpack this morning this whole thing with who I am as a person. There are so many different things that shape me who I am and make me who I am. But one of the things that you probably have picked up already this morning when we looked at the text that was read by Pastor George this morning, is that there is one part that we as Christians claim, and that is that we are children of God, a child of God. And what happens often is that when we use the word Christian, that we use it often so flippantly, that we don't really embrace the depth of the meaning of that word, and don't touch even on the aspect that it has for us, and the meaning that it has for us personally. So today we want to talk about this idea of who I am. Who I am. And how do I know this is true? Because there's so many things in life, you know, that I can think that I am, and other people have some ideas who I am. But the question really is, deep down in our heart, who am I really? What can I truly know about myself that is true about myself, from which I can build my life? And I would guess that this is also so foundational, because much of what we do and how we act and how we behave and how we conduct our lives is related to how we think I am. It's even down to the point that we often suffer, or what we would call depression, because we don't know really who we are. We come down hard on ourselves, and we don't appreciate who we really are, and cannot really grasp the fact that I am precious and valuable to anyone. That's why it's so important to look into this whole question of who am I. And here it is what we want to unravel this morning and uncover this morning based on the text that we heard. First of all, that we need to know that our identity is based on a covenant. And we truly talk, first of all, about our identity as followers of Jesus Christ. Covenant. We can have different words for that, contract or agreement. But many things in our life are based on that, on agreements, whether they are on paper or whether they are just unspoken agreements, the way how we function. But the best way to describe how a covenant works is, for example, a marriage. A marriage is basically a covenant agreement between two people, where one part of the marriage promises something to the other, and they are bound to keep those promises. And if you don't keep the promise, then there's consequences. Then you break the covenant. Another way of looking into covenant is also adoption. When you adopt children into your family, there is a covenant agreement that makes this child now part of your family. Many things are based on this way of this idea of covenant. And so is our relationship with God, by the way. There's a very bizarre story in the Old Testament. I mean, the Old Testament had many bizarre stories. If you really read them with our eyes today, ooh, gruesome and gory and name it. And this is one of them, one of those gory stories of the Old Testament. And that had to do with Abraham. God made promises to Abraham. And one of the promises was that he will become a father of a nation. Those of us who have attended Grace Point for a while, we know that we have talked about this many times over, and we'll talk about it way more, is that this is how God began to rebuild his kingdom and his reign. After Adam fell and all the consequences came with it, God rebuilt humanity with a new family, and that was Abraham and Sarah. The only problem with that is that Sarah was barren and she couldn't receive and conceive. So, and Abraham had this promise, you will be the father of a nation. He came to a crisis of faith. And with that also came a promise that God made him. You will live in this land and the people that you will, that come from you will live in the land that you live right now. I will give it to you. So he had a big crisis of faith, crisis because nothing happened. No pregnancy in sight. And they got older and older. And God came to him in a very special way, and he ordered him and asked him to do something. He said, he told him to take a cow, a goat, and a ram, kill them, cut them in half, and put each half opposite of each other, so that it built a pathway where the blood, and excuse me, but it's gory, but where the blood was flowing down. When you read a little bit more about Old Testament times, this was one way of covenant making in those days. When you made a covenant with somebody else, it was never just only a handshake and say, hey, let's agree to that. It cost you something because they wanted to underline that what I promised to you, I mean it, and it cost me something. So they took animals, and that was one way of doing it, cut them in half, let blood run in between, and in this flow of blood, the two parties would meet and promise to each other what they are supposed to do to each other. What yours, what mine is yours, what yours is mine, we are now one. We cannot talk of each other as separate entities. And here the whole idea of marriage comes in. When two people get married, they become in a certain way one. You will never be alone. So those of you who want to get married, think about that. You will never really be alone. I know when you're in love, everything is so glorious and wonderful, you know, oh, it can be, what can be better on earth, you know, and more like heaven to live with this one person I love. Awesome. But there's times in life when that will change and your promises will be tested. And where you are have to really prove that what you have said there at the altar, you really mean it. And here in the Old Testament, this was a way of proving to each other, I mean what I say. If I covenant with you, I mean it. Here in this whole story, what happened then after the sun went down, nothing too much happened. And actually it was during the day that Abraham had to get the birds off the carcasses there because they came down and tried to eat from that. And Abraham was waiting for something to happen. And when night fell, Abraham saw, that's why it says, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the halves of the carcasses. And it says, so the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day. And he promised to Abraham, Abraham, I am yours and you're mine. We're together. And what happens with you is my issue as well. I am with you. My honor is attached to your name. This is how Old Testament covenants were made. And it's interesting to know that when we look into the New Testament, that this type of covenant making changed a little bit, but it also involved blood. It also involved that whole idea of killing something precious to make sure that you understand I mean what I say. The only difference, in the New Testament, it was Jesus Christ himself who gave his life. Who was literally, and I take this now almost symbolically, cut in half, if you will, nailed to the cross and blood flows from the cross. And in this blood, he was sharing with us the Father. The Father who made the covenant with Abraham. And he emphasized this whole idea again. It says, I hear. This is how I mean it. This is how the Father in heaven means it. He is really interested in you, and he means what he said and promised in the Old Testament. There's blood flowing. And the best of the best that God had to offer, his Son Jesus Christ, died on the cross. And in this stream of blood, the Father comes to us, meets us where we are, stretches out his hand and says, you're mine. You're invited into my family. So when we talk about being a follower of Jesus Christ and Christian, there's nothing flippant about that. There is actually a high price that was paid. Here it says when we celebrate communion, we always read this text. It says here, he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. It's Jesus. And then he broke it in pieces and gave it to his disciples and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this is the cup of the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed but with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. See the idea? Blood is flowing. And now he takes this symbolism of bread and wine and says, this is a symbol. This should remind you every time you do this, when you take the bread, watch me, look at my body. This is my body that was literally broken in half, like those halves like that Abraham had to do. My body was broken in half on the cross. And here is the cup which symbolizes the wine, the blood that was flowing down. And that builds the basis of my relationship with you. And what the Father does is he opens his hands to you and to me, and he invites you into his family. And that's what creates our identity. I am invited into the family of God. Everyone is invited into this family of God. This is why Jesus came. We mentioned it several times. He came to announce the kingdom of God is here. It is at hand. Believe in me and you will be invited into this kingdom of God. It says in John 14:23, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them and he will make and come his home and make our home with each one of them. God says, I want to be so close to you that I want to live in you and with you, and we become one entity. I will identify myself with you, with your life. I don't know whether we can truly understand that. I mean, look into your and my life. Look into that. Isn't there a whole of mess that we have to offer? A whole bunch of things that we regret, a whole bunch of things that we did that weren't right, and a whole bunch of things that we still struggle with, sometimes our past. We are not sure how we can deal with that. We have a bad conscience. And here it says, God reaches out to us and says, I want to live in you. Man, what a dirty place to live in me. But Jesus said, that's what I came. I came to clean that up and to pay the price for that so that I and you, we can come together and live in unity with one another. You are my child. In our text that we heard this morning, it's to see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us children, and that's who we are. A Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, is a child of God, adopted into his family. And now as a child, I want nothing more but to live with my Father and to honor my Father and to honor my family. And that's what we call in our triangle here, obedience. As children, we do what honors our Father. I know obedience is a word that is so unpleasant. I know we don't talk too much about that unless we have children, and then we talk about this. But obedience is something that is important. Obedience has to do with submission. It has to do with doing things that I'm told to do. But there has to be also good reason for obedience. If I understand what my Father has done to me, how much he loves me, and that he always wants the best for me, I think it's easy to just trust him and do what he tells me to do. Because I know he will never do anything that will harm me or that will not be good for me. I don't know how we have experienced our earthly parents. But if everything was okay, at least if they were good parents, that's what we should have experienced. That our parents meant the best for us. When they told us something, it was not just out of mean spirit. It was something that we were told because they meant well. They wanted us the best that we could experience. They wanted even for us to excel. And that's why they told us what they did. How much more our Father in heaven, that we are called into this relationship. And that out of this relationship, we just do what honors our Father. That's part of being a family. Part of belonging to this family and displaying this kind of family. It says here in John 14:15, if you love me, you obey my commands. It is a natural outflow of love. By the way, it's a definition of love. If you love me, you will do what I say. This is the natural expression of our love to our Father. However, in our relationship, things can go wrong. And especially when we talk about following Jesus Christ. And this is not just a new thing. We know Christianity is on earth for several thousand years. And there is different ways how we have looked into this. And also how we may even have experienced Christianity so far. Unfortunately, it has not always been that we have gone back to God's Word and got our clues from that. There were many other things flowing here that played a role. The first thing we need to emphasize is that we are becoming God's children by faith. The question then is, how do I become a Christian? How do I become a follower of Jesus Christ? What do I need to do? What do I need to do? What hoops do I have to go through? What works do I have to fulfill? Well, the Bible is very clear about this and says you become a follower of Jesus Christ by faith. It says in Ephesians 2:8, Paul is writing to the early church and he said this, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can do good things he planned for us long ago. The problem with all of that is we live in this fallen world, and we experience love a certain way. Love in our relationships here on earth, love is always, to a certain extent, conditional. I want to earn the love of someone. That's why we often work on our image, you know, that we want to be accepted. That's why we sometimes wear the clothes that we wear, we drive the cars that we drive, that we the jobs that we have, to be accepted, to impress others. Why do we do that? Because inherently we think we have to earn it. We have to do it to earn the acceptance of others. And it's so rare if somebody offers love to me for free, because then we always get suspicious. So what do you want? Really? Nothing is for free. But here in this Bible text, it says very clearly, God offers us the gift of sonship, of childship, free, free. All we have to do is reach out and take it and say, oh yeah, thank you. Thank you. And yes, he points us to the fact that our sins are forgiven and that all that usually hinders us to have this relationship is taken care of. And he says, and here it is for free. And the word that the Bible uses is grace. It's free. It's undeserved. And it says, even this text, Paul says, you can't credit for anything. You can't take credit for it. You can't boast. You see, if it would be otherwise, we would be standing there and say, well, look at what I've done. And thank God he looked at me and saw what I did, and he took me in. I well deserved that. No, he says, when it comes to this kind of position, we all are on the same page. We're entering the kingdom of God for free by faith. And as we live as children of God, we live in submission to the Father. Submission also has to do with trust. If I cannot trust my Father, I will not submit, because then I always have that thing of, I'm not 100% sure about how this is going to go. is what he says good? Is really something that is good for me? And you know, when we enter into the relationship with Jesus Christ, we have the same issues. We have to learn to trust our Father. By the way, when the disciples started out their journey with Jesus, that was the same thing. They had to learn to trust Jesus. Now, what's so interesting when you read the story of Jesus, you know, just, you know, you Bible scholars, some of you read the Bible. What's the first miracle that he did? He changed water into wine. Man, that's a feat in itself, you know, to change water into wine. But if you read the story to the end, it's in John 2, to the last verse, I think it's verse 10. Then he explains the whole idea why he did that. It was not so much to entertain the people. By the way, he didn't even do it. Only a few people understood what really happened there, just the servants. But then it says in verse 10, I think it's verse 10, it says, and he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. Why was that so important? They were just beginning to trust Jesus. Some of them lost or left behind their jobs and their secure income. And some of them, you know, ventured into Jesus not knowing, how will this go? Will this go well? How will I provide for my family? How will Jesus provide for me? And here Jesus set this marker right at the beginning of their journey and says, I am able to provide for you. If I can make wine out of water, guess what I all can do? I can provide for you. Don't worry. He revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. And as they walked with him, they learned to trust him. And then Jesus challenged them ever once in a while to really trust in him. And he talked about what they should know, being a fisherman, and when you go and fish, and what time and where. And Jesus said, now let's see whether you trust me. Go into the boat, throw out your nets. And they said, that's crazy. Wrong time. Wrong place. And Jesus said, go. So they did. And they trusted him. And they got fish more than they ever caught before. You see how that is? Learning to trust Jesus. This is the submission that we walk with him, live with him, trust him, and learn that he is trustworthy as we walk with him as followers of Jesus Christ. However, then there comes one mistake that often creeps in when we talk about following Jesus. And that is that we want to earn the Father's love through our obedience. We want to earn the Father's love by our obedience. The more obedient I am, the more the Father loves me. Where does that come from? That's how we function. But not the Father. The Father doesn't function that way. He doesn't say, oh, now show me that you really, really, really love me. And the more you do, the more you go to church, the more you read your Bible, the more you pray, the more will I love you. Do you understand how dangerous that is? Wouldn't we say initially, oh, this is dangerous if you say that. Isn't it important that we go to church? Isn't it we go to read the Bible? Oh, yes. But my question is, why are you doing that? To earn the love of your Father? You know how you call that? Legalism. That's when you put rules in place. And when you follow certain rules, then you will get this in the return. But I am a child of God, not because I abide by certain rules. I am a child of God because the Father has loved me, poured out his love upon me, undeserved, out of his goodness, out of his grace. And that overwhelms me. And here we are as followers of Jesus Christ who need to watch carefully not to fall into this trap, because it's so easy to fall into that. That we earn the love of the Father. What's the best way for us to understand this? So when it comes to the point, who do I think I am? We can first of all say, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. Go back with me several hours this morning. Think of yourself this morning when you woke up. You're still in bed. You just opened your eyes. You're still in bed. You're smelly. You haven't brushed your teeth. Your hair is disheveled. You may not have slept well. You may have a headache. You may feel already overwhelmed. That's going to happen today. You're just your good old miserable self. Right there this morning. You haven't put on your clothes yet with which you wanted to impress the people in church this morning. You haven't brushed your teeth. You haven't made your hair. You haven't put your makeup on. You haven't jumped into your Lexus, Mercedes, Ford, Chevy, the car you drive that is important to you. All trappings that make you who you are and that are indications of who you want to be. You haven't done all that yet. You're in your bed this morning. Who are you? Who do you think I am? You haven't done anything. You haven't impressed anyone. You haven't done anything productive. You were just there in bed waking up with all the thoughts and all the stuff that comes with it. And as you woke up, you were a beloved child of God. You haven't done anything. The Father loved you. He may have been waiting for you to wake up and say, "You're my child. Good morning." Forget about all the other things that we often put so much emphasis on. Who we want to be, who we want to impress. You're a child of God. And probably one of the best examples, I've used it before, how that also plays out for me, how I learned that ever and still learn it over and over, is when my grandson walks into the door. He hasn't done anything to earn anything, impress me. He walks to the door. I drop everything that I have and I just grab him and love him. Guess what the Father is doing when he sees you? Our Heavenly Father. He loves you. Period. Not if, but he loves you. And that's what makes me a child of God. Not because what I have done, because what Jesus has done. He made a covenant with us. He gave his son, Jesus Christ, for us. His blood was flowing. It cost him the best of the best that I can just be a child of God. Loved unconditionally. Loved the way I am. Loved in all my ugly self that I am. And he loved me. And he will love you, and he will love you, and he will love you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are so good, unimaginably good, that you love us. And your love was expensive. Your love has cost you something. It has cost you your life. You have broken down your life so that blood was flowing from you. So that in that stream of blood, you came to us, reached down your hand to us and says, "Come on over. I love you." And then we have so many issues with ourselves. We don't know who we are. We can sometimes even not love ourselves. We reject ourselves, look down upon ourselves, find ourselves ugly, not lovable. But really, Father, how could we do that if we could understand that you love us unconditionally? You paid that price to show us how much you love us. That with that price, you paid for all of our sins. Every single one of them is all paid for. No bill is open. And you just come to us with open arms and you tell us how much you love us. Help us, Father, that we live with this in our hearts and our minds, that this is what describes us. I am a beloved child of God. No matter what others think of me, what they make out of me, no matter what I think of myself and what image I have of myself, you tell me that you love me. And you have proven it. You have paid for it. It has cost you a lot. Father, as we walk into this next week, I pray that this will go with us. That every morning when we wake up, when we open our eyes, that this may be our first thought. That there is you who welcomes us and tells us good morning. You are my beloved child. And that we enter into the day with all the challenges, with all that we need to do in our jobs, in our families, and all the things that are often so difficult, that we can enter into this with the knowledge that I am a child of God and that you're with me. That you walk with me through all the challenges that I have to face. And Father, help that our response to you is that we walk with you in obedience and submission. That we then honor you by just doing what you tell us to do. That is full life. Life full of meaning. A life that is satisfying. Thank you for that, Jesus. And we pray that you go with us and remind us of this truth as we go into this week. We pray this in your name. Amen.